Good morning. Good morning. Excuse my hoarse voice. It's just going to get worse. Let's pray together. God, I thank you so much for that word that we just read. That when we do not know what to pray, that your Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the disciples in Luke chapter 11 that could have asked anything in the world for you to teach them, and they asked to teach them to pray. I pray that as we open your word today, Lord, that you would just guide us, that you would speak to us, that you would show us and teach us also how to pray. It's in your mighty Son Jesus' name that we say together, amen. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to grab them. I'll be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 5. And if you don't have a Bible, you can use the ones that are located in front of you in the pews, or you can read along in the order of service. So while you're pulling up this passage, it is with great excitement that I get to open up this sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. I would also encourage you to read along with this sermon series, the book that is in the back that is for sale, Lord, Teach Us to Pray, as we learn how Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. So let's read this together here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Yesterday, I decided to take a trip to Norridge, Illinois. And it was somewhat impromptu, but I wanted to see the grave and the resting place of an author that surprisingly taught me a lot about the love of God, and that's the former Logan Square native, Shel Silverstein. Just a few weeks ago, his name made the news alongside numerous creatives with the unfortunate news that the master copies of numerous works were destroyed in the 2008 Universal Studios fire. Most of us may know Shel Silverstein from his children's books or maybe some of the songs that he wrote. One of my favorite that is not suitable for churches is A Boy Named Sue by Johnny Cash. However, out of all of the writings of Shel Silverstein, it is The Giving Tree that stands prominently as a testament to my personal Christian journey. And since it's not that long, I decided I wanted to read it for you guys this morning. Why not? Any sermon that has Shel Silverstein is a better sermon, I'll tell you that much. Once there was a tree, and she loved a little boy. And every day the boy would come, and he would gather her leaves and make them into crowns and play king of the forest. He would climb up her trunk and swing from her branches and eat apples. And they would play hide-and-go-seek, and when he was tired, he would sleep in her shade. And the boy loved the tree very much, and the tree was happy. But time went by, and the boy grew older, and the tree was often alone. Then one day the boy came to the tree, and the tree said, "Come, boy, come and climb up my trunk and swing from my branches and eat apples and play in my shade and be happy." "I'm too big to climb and play," said the boy. "I want to buy things and have fun. I want some money." "I'm sorry," said the tree, "but I have no money. I only have leaves and apples. But if you take my leaves, boy, and sell them in the city, then you will have money, and you will be happy." And so the boy climbed up the tree and gathered her apples and carried them away, and the tree was happy. But the boy stayed away for a long time, and the tree was sad. And then one day the boy came back, and the tree shook with joy, and she said, "Come, boy, climb up my trunk and swing from my branches and be happy." "I'm too busy to climb trees," said the boy. "I want a house to keep me warm," he said. "I want a wife and I want children, and so I need a house. Can you give me a house?" "I have no house," said the tree. "The forest is my house, but if you cut off my branches, you can build a house. Then you will be happy." And the boy cut off her branches and carried them away to build this house. And the tree was happy, but the boy stayed away for a long time. And when he came back, the tree was so happy that she could hardly speak. "Come, boy," she whispered. "Come and play." "I am too old and sad to play," said the boy. "I want a boat that will take me far away from here. Can you give me a boat?" "Cut down my trunk and make a boat," said the tree. "Then you can sail away and be happy." And the boy cut down her trunk and made a boat and sailed away. And the tree was happy, but not really. And after a long time, the boy came back again. "I am sorry, boy," said the tree, "but I have nothing left to give you. My apples are gone." "My teeth are too weak for apples," said the boy. "My branches are gone," said the tree. "You can't swing on them." "I'm too old to swing on branches," said the boy. "My trunk is gone," said the tree. "You cannot climb." "I'm too tired to climb," said the boy. "I am sorry," sighed the tree. "I wish that I could give you something, but I have nothing left. I am just an old stump, and I am sorry." "I don't need very much now," said the boy, "just a quiet place to sit and rest, for I am very tired." "Well," said the tree, straightening herself up as much as she could, "well, an old stump is good for sitting and resting. Come, boy, sit down. Sit down and rest." And the boy did, and the tree was happy. See, many theories have been made as to what this poem is actually about. Some have theorized that it is about the love of a mother. Others believe that it is a critique on human interaction with nature. And some say that it has to do with one-sided abusive relationships and friendships. And some see it as Christian allegory, which is not hard to see. Yet whatever Shel Silverstein intended to accomplish, it is safe to say that he accomplished far more than his intentions. See, it's not hard to see the main narratives of Scripture woven into this poem, that our God is faithful and we are faithless. Now, some of us may be wondering this morning, Louis is entrusted with the passage on prayer. Why is he talking about the giving tree? And hopefully in due course, as the sermon continues, that will make itself more clear. But what Jesus does is he lays out a very practical and direct instruction on prayer. He gives us a framework on how to pray. And for myself, this is a huge blessing. Because I don't know about you guys, but time and time again, I have come to know that one of the toughest disciplines in my Christian life has been prayer. And Jesus lays out this framework of how we ought to pray, which we will read and we will learn about in the coming weeks, line by line of the Lord's Prayer. I don't know if this is apparent, but I'm super excited for this sermon series. But I think what is important is that we start where Jesus started. Before he taught his disciples how to pray, he had to show them how not to pray. And Jesus starts with the statement, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." It's that first phrase that we ought to see as prominent. The practice of prayer ought to be a staple in the Christian life. Jesus says, "And when you pray," not "and if you pray." See, I'm reminded of the prophet Daniel, who prayed three times a day, or the psalmist who said, that seven times a day I praise you. I think of Jesus, who doesn't only teach us how to pray, but he shows us by routinely spending whole nights in prayer. And I'm convinced that one of the biggest problems facing us as individuals is our lack of prayer. If each of us could fervently ask ourselves, when was the last time that we truly prayed? Not with a grocery list of items, but with the lamentation of Daniel, as he prayed with fervor concerning the decree that basically outlawed the practice of prayer, that anyone who broke this law would be in danger of the lion's den. And we know Daniel ended up in the lion's den. When was the last time we came to the Lord in prayer with the praise of the psalmist, who had the praise of God in the good and in the bad times of his life always upon his lips? When was the last time we came to God with the same urgency as Jesus, who prayed urgently for his disciples, praying over their very souls? Friends, in walking with Christ, I have come to realize that it gets easier and easier to dismiss prayer. It's easy for us to hear Jesus say, when you pray, and interpret it as if you pray. And why don't we pray as often as we should? Well, perhaps it's because we believe that God can work, that we don't believe that God can work in the supernatural. After all, we live in a technological, scientific age that somewhat eliminates the thought of the supernatural. We ask ourselves questions like, why pray when certain things are just impossible and can never happen? Perhaps it is because we don't have the time to pray. And this is a strong excuse, believe me, I use it time and time again. Work, personal life, and miscellaneous time consumers can be overwhelming. Maybe our question this morning is, when can I find the time to pray? On top of this, entertainment is time consuming. You guys didn't hear me. Entertainment is time consuming. Amen. Movies continue to get made. TV shows continue to get made. Stranger Things season 3 is amazing, by the way. Competitive sports are getting better and better every passing year, and the list can go on and on and on. Maybe our question this morning is, when can I pray when so many things are fighting for my attention? But more often than not, our prayer concerns, or our lack of any church discipline at that, is a heart issue. Either we don't truly understand the God that we are to come to in prayer, or we, in our understanding of God, have realized that we don't need him, we don't trust him, or we don't love him. It is this heart issue that is at the root of the Israelites' sins. A full month ago, these were the very words that led us in our time of confession and assurance. That my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And before this, God asked the Israelites, what faults did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness? We are all guilty of this. We, in our false perception of God, deem him not enough, so we run to other things. We're like a little boy that doesn't find his fullness in the company of a tree, so he searches for money, he searches for stability, for status, and for indulgence. We are a people that time and time again follow a God that is not the God of the Bible, but a self-created God that is too small and leaves us wanting more. Voltaire said it best when he said, "In the beginning, God created man in his own image, and man has been trying to repay the favor ever since." This is the issue that Adam and Eve had, the issue that the Israelites had, the issue that the 12 disciples had upon hearing this, and this is the issue that we have this morning. Of course, we have our doubts of the supernatural. Of course, we will use things like work and responsibility to excuse our lack of prayer. Of course, we will be consumed by entertainment. Of course, we may not fully understand who God is. And of course, at times, we feel independent from God. It is not a new issue. It is the oldest of all issues. So let us hear this, not with troubled hearts, but with hearts that are yearning to be made new, and ask what the disciples asked in Luke 11. Lord, teach us to pray. So let's jump into it. First, Jesus commands we don't pray like the hypocrites. Jesus says these types are those that love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. The issue with this type of prayer is not that they are standing as opposed to sitting or laying or kneeling. It's also not that they are praying in public. No, rather, the issue is that they are praying for the public's approval. That's why Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." To understand prayer, we need to understand who our audience is and why we are praying. That's why R.A. Torrey, the evangelist, wrote in his book on prayer, "We should never utter one syllable of prayer, either in public or in private, until we are definitely conscious that we have come into the presence of God and are actually praying to Him." And Jesus gives us the correct way to pray by following with, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Again, Jesus is not saying that the only place we ought to pray is at home or alone. No, he is speaking unto the heart, unto this heart issue, this hypocrisy. And the word hypocrite comes from the Greek word that means an actor. And as an actor, you need to be a performer. You need to be a showman. And Jesus is sharing this truth that no one should strive to be this grand performer, this grand showman when it comes to prayer. And how do we eliminate the tendency to perform? Well, a good place to start is to eliminate the audience. So I challenge all of us, if we don't do this already, find a place to pray in seclusion, observed and heard by God and God alone. And Jesus continues when he states, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Jesus is speaking of the pagan rituals in prayer via the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And it's not repetition that is attacked as wrongful prayer, because even the angels use repetitious phrases when they sing at the throne of heaven, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Now, the big difference is the meaning in the phrases. In antiquity and also today, it was the custom to pray to false gods with this idea that the more I talk to God, the more likely he is to listen. This is seen in the book of 1 Kings when the pagan prophets pray over and over to the God of Baal from morning till noon, and they're crying out, "O Baal, answer us." And the scene that we see here is the prophets and Elijah are duking it out and seeing which God is superior, and Elijah isn't worried for one second. Because after hours of this mindless incantation, Elijah mocks them by saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a God. Neither is he musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And it's interesting what Elijah prays, because he says something similar to the prophets of Baal. He cries out and says, "Answer me, O Lord, answer me." And the Lord answers, and he burns up the sacrificial bull. See, don't get me mistaken here. I'm not saying that it's just the pagans that have this issue. No, we heap up empty phrases to God also. When you pray, is your heart responding to what your lips are saying? Are you dwelling on your on what your lips are saying, or are you mindlessly praying these things? See, most of us probably might know the Lord's Prayer and we can recite it blindfolded. But do we dwell on the words within that prayer? See, every word in the Lord's Prayer is not nonsense incantation and mindless syllables. No, they hold meaning and are words to dwell upon, to learn from, and to be healed from. See, sometimes we hear of Jesus praying the whole night, or we hear of Daniel praying three times a day, or the psalmist praising seven times a day. And man, that's overwhelming. We may say, man, I can hardly pray for 2 minutes, let alone a whole night. Friends, what I know is that some days long prayers are needed, some days short prayers are needed, but all days we need to come before the Lord, not with lip service, but with a heart and a mind that is dwelling on the God who longs to hear our prayers. Martin Luther once said that prayer should be brief, frequent, but intense. Augustine said before him, remove from prayer much speaking, but not much praying. But one quote that I love so much about prayer is a quote from Brendan Manning, the writer of the Ragamuffin Gospel, when he said that he was convinced that on Judgment Day, the Lord Jesus is going to ask us one question and one question only. Did you believe that I loved you? That I desired you? That I longed to hear the sound of your voice? Friends, do we believe that? Do we believe that the giving tree really loves the boy more than our God loves us? Friends, God delights in hearing our voice. God delights in our communion with him. The giving tree gave the boy everything he wanted, but better than this, God hears our requests and answers our wants with what he knows we need. When our prayers are hypocritical, when our prayers are mindless and heartless, and they are more often that than we'd like to admit, can we not see that God has been faithful throughout? I'd like us to turn to God in prayer by reciting the Lord's Prayer together. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And we all say together, amen.